Morning comes from the book of Jude. Jude. And our particular text is verses 14 through 16. And so we'll be reading that this morning for our scripture reading. Keep in mind there is an outline in your bulletins of the book of Jude, and we've been following that outline in our sermon series. It's not an outline of the sermon, but an outline of the book, and I will make a reference to that at a later point. Jude, verses 14 through 16. Let's pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Thus the reading of God's word from the book of Jude. Once again this morning we have come to a somewhat controversial text of Scripture, one that many people struggle to completely understand. Who was Enoch, and what is this about the prophecy of Enoch that we find in verses 14 through 15? And just like we said about verse 9, where Jude writes about the devil disputing with, Michael disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, this is one of those passages in Jude that it's impossible for us to completely understand and explain everything. And one of the reasons for that has to do with the debate for understanding where this quote from Enoch comes from. That's the part that scholars struggle to understand. There is one view that says that this quote in verses 14 through 15 is a quote from the book of 1 Enoch. 1 Enoch is one of the Apocrypha books, one of those books that comes between the Old Testament and the New Testament, which the church has declared is not part of Scripture, except for the Catholic Church. The quote comes as a very similar saying that we do find in that book of 1 Enoch. And one of the arguments that the Catholics use to say that 1 Enoch and the other Apocrypha should be part of the Bible is the fact that they find this quote here in the book of Jude. Most scholars disagree with that Catholic position, yet that still leaves the open end as to where this quote came from and why would Jude quote a source such as a book from the Apocrypha. Well, there's one particular problem with saying that this quote comes from the Apocrypha, from the book of 1 Enoch, and that has to do if you were to look carefully at the original language. The Greek in the original language does not match the Greek that we find here in verses 14 and 15 of Jude. In fact, Jude actually adds a couple phrases that are not found in the place where supposedly this book has been quoted from. And so that leads us then to a second view. And the second view is that the prophecies of Enoch were very familiar to those who lived in the first century. Now remember, to say that this was written in as part of the Apocrypha is to recognize that it was written in the first century, not in Enoch's day. But there was an oral tradition in this second view, an oral tradition which we know is true that carries on the sayings of Enoch from the time of Enoch until the first century. Yet, how does Jude come up with this quote? If we say Jude is not quoting from the Apocrypha, view one, we have to conclude that Jude is quoting from the oral tradition. An oral tradition which God inspired him to write and God inspired him to quote. And the part of that tradition that Jude quotes in verses 14 through 15 is very consistent with the rest of Scripture. Deuteronomy 33, Daniel 7, and Zechariah 14, all passages which reflect the same thing that Jude tells us in verses 14 through 15. Thus, I take the second position that God inspired Jude to write this quote, which is now included in the Scriptures itself. Nevertheless, if you look in your study Bibles or your commentaries, you will find different positions, and it's something that we cannot be completely sure about. But why, then, the big deal? Pastor, why start out explaining all of this stuff to us that we can't be exactly sure about? Why is it so important that we note that Jude is quoting from Enoch? You see, while I have said there are certain things we can't completely understand, one thing about this letter and about this quote which is completely clear to us, and that is, it is a very important verse concerning Jude's message. The point that Jude makes is very clear to understand. And the reason why Jude uses this quote from Enoch is consistent with what he wants to tell us in the rest of his book. I mentioned a moment ago about the outline that you find in your bulletins. And you remember that throughout this letter, Jude is giving a warning. He notices that there is a crisis in the church, that certain men have crept into the church whose condemnation has been written about long ago, verse 4, and they are challenging the word of God. And Jude is sending out a warning because he knows that the church can seriously be misled. And Jude has to very carefully make his case. And I have outlined for you there in your outlines how Jude makes three proofs to prove his case that what he is saying is true. And one of the ways he uses those proofs is to show the people that what has happened in the past is happening again now. The sins of past generations, the characteristics of those who have been condemned long ago and are due God's judgment, those sins have continued and continue to this very day. So in proving his case, Jude refers to Enoch. Enoch, we're told, verse 14, the seventh from Adam. Now, why is it important that Jude refers to Enoch? For us as a church, it creates this thing, that this part of Jude that we don't completely understand. Is it from the Apocrypha? Is it from the oral tradition? Where did it come from? But for Jude and the point he is making, it becomes crystal clear. Enoch, verse 14, is the man that was the seventh from Adam. Who was Enoch? Well, go back with me to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. In Genesis chapter 5, we have a genealogy. And in this genealogy, God is telling us the godly line that has come from Adam through Seth. And the seventh man on the list comes in verse 21, Enoch. When Enoch had lived for 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God for 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. The number seven in Scripture is the perfect number. It is the number of completion. The seventh from Adam through the line of Seth is the capstone to the godly generation. So faithful was Enoch, we find him in the halls of faith in Hebrews 11, so faithful was him that he walked with God, that God walked with him, that God with us, Emmanuel, God walked with Enoch while he lived his life on this earth. And so faithful was Enoch that he was no more. God took him away. He did not die. No one else did that. Those who carried on the oral tradition of Enoch believed that Enoch was so faithful in his walk with God that God revealed two things to him that he did not reveal to others. And that God lifted him into heaven, and he later spoke of the things that God had shown him. And that tradition was carried throughout the centuries, and somebody wrote them down in the book of 1 Enoch, supposedly. But nevertheless, this is the man, Enoch, that Jude refers to. On the other hand, during Enoch's day, there was the capstone of the ungodly line. In Genesis chapter 4, the previous chapter, we read the story of Cain and Abel. And Cain kills his brother Abel. And throughout the rest of the chapter, we read of the different sons of Cain and the sons of their sons and so forth. And the seventh on the list, the seventh from Adam through Cain, is in verse 19, Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. Lamech said, God, I'm not going to live by your laws. I'm not going to live by the institution that you gave, marriage between one man and one wife. I'm going to take two wives. Lamech thumbs his nose at God. Later on in verse 23, Lamech speaks to his wives and he tells them, Ada and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. Lamech says, I'm not going to live by God's law, which is an eye for an eye. I will go beyond God's law. If a man wounds me, I won't wound him back. I'll kill him. And verse 24, if Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. God put a mark on Cain, and he said, Cain, if someone kills you, he will be avenged seven times. Lamech speaks, and he takes God's punishment further. I don't need God's justice. I don't need God's ways. If Cain is avenged seven times, I am so mighty and powerful, I will avenge 77 times. Lamech is the picture of arrogance. Lamech is the capstone to the ungodly line who does not love God, who God has condemned to judgment. And Enoch, the seventh from Adam, through Seth, spoke against Lamech, the seventh from Adam, through Cain. Enoch, according to the book of Jude, speaks against that generation. And Jude refers to Enoch because he is comparing the generation that he sees in his day to the generation that was in Enoch's day. Enoch, Jude 14, prophesied about these men. These men I am warning you about. These men have the same character as those men in Enoch's day. Their arrogance against God, their hatred against God and what God stands for. They're not living by God's laws. They're making their own laws. They're living according to their desires and what they want, and thumbing their nose at the true God. These men of Enoch's day are the same men that you see in your day. And what did Enoch say, verse 14? See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone. God, said Enoch, is going to send his angels. God is going to send his thousands of thousands of holy ones. And the world is going to be judged. And as he sends those to judge, writes Enoch, or said Enoch, he will send them, second part of verse 15, to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. In that statement, Jude brings together all three of these proofs. He first refers to the ungodly who are going to be judged, and their ungodly acts which will be judged. The ungodly acts, like he proved in proof one, that they did at Sodom and Gomorrah, and the people did when they came out of Egypt. He also refers to those who go the ungodly way, like those, verse 11, who went the way of Cain, the way of Balaam, the way of Korah. And he speaks judgment against all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Throughout this letter, and in particular at verse 16, where we'll go in a moment, Jude speaks against those who, out of their arrogance, speaks against God. God has declared things in his word. God has declared that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. God has declared that you should live according to his word, according to his laws. And these ungodly men, these ungodly sinners, speak against God and God's laws. And so God will send his angels. Just as Enoch saw in his day those men who lived like Lamech, so we see them in Jude's day, and the judgment that was for them will be for these men too. Three times Jude makes his point. Ungodly acts, ungodly ways, ungodly words will condemn the ungodly. In verse 16, he further describes them and sums up what he has to say. These men, these same men, verse 16, as we find at the end of 14, these men, they are grumblers. They murmur against God. That's what the people did when they came out of Egypt, verse 5. They murmured against God and against Moses. They are fault finders. That's what Korah did, isn't it? He said to Moses, and he said to the leaders of Israel, Moses has led us out here in the wilderness. God doesn't love us. We are going to find our own way. He found fault with God for his life and what he didn't like about it. They follow their own desires. That's what they did at Sodom and Gomorrah, isn't it? They boast about themselves, or they're arrogant. They build themselves up. That's what the devil did, verse 6, when he would not submit to God, though he had a privileged position. But he went his own way, and he led other angels too. And finally, they flatter others for their own advantage. That's what Balaam did, isn't it? He spoke the words that the king Balak wanted to hear, and he was paid for what he did. This is the description that Jude gives of these men. And these are the things that Jude is warning the church about. He is warning the church because he believes that these people have come into the church and the churches, that they can lead you astray, that they can turn you away from God. And as he points out clearly in his third proof, they will lead you to God's judgment forever. God has done this before, as prophesied through Enoch. God will do it again. So Jude's call is for you to contend for the faith, to contend for that word, to contend for the word that became flesh, Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ, that living word, did not come as a grumbler. He did not come as a fault finder. God sent him to earth and sent him to the cross. Not once did he murmur about God, about his life, or what God had laid out for him. Not once did he find fault with what God had ordained. Not my will, but thy will, O Lord. He did not follow his own evil desires, but said, "Get behind me, Satan," and lived perfectly. He did not boast about himself or flatter others for his own advantage, seeking to promote himself instead of God. But he told them to go to the cross. When the rich man came to him and called him a good teacher, he didn't tell him, "Well, good job, young man." He told him to sell everything he has and follow him to the cross. And when he came to the cross, there was no one with him. The Word became flesh, lived a life of humbleness. The Word that became flesh lived and taught a life of sacrifice. And the members of the church need to pattern their lives not after these men who are condemned, but after the Savior. Their lives must be, your lives must be transformed by the Savior. That instead of being a grumbler and a fault finder, you recognize God's will for your life and His plan. That instead of following your own evil desires, which lead you down the path of sin, you speak as He spoke. "Get behind me, Satan, and live according to His will." That instead of boasting about yourself or flattering others so they feel better, so that you feel better, you live the life of humbleness and sacrifice for the Savior. Jude is laying out those who are condemned. He's describing them for us. And he's pointing us to the true faith, to the true word, to the true Savior who has come, who alone can save us from this judgment. When we believe in Him by faith, when we know He has paid for our sins, when we live our life for Him, and His character shines through us. Nevertheless, there are many people today who are attracted by these kind of men. These kinds of men, these kinds of people were present in Enoch's day. They were present in Jude's day, the first century. They're present in our day. And as they followed them in Enoch's day and Jude's day, so do people follow them in our day. People want to follow popular religious leaders, people that they look up to, people that think or portray themselves as having it all together. People who want to follow and look up to people who make them feel good or feel better. People who tell them they can trample on God's laws. And Jude's warning is clear. God's judgment is coming for ungodly acts, ungodly ways, ungodly words that sinners have spoken against God. But those who cling to the Savior, those whose lives have been transformed by Him, those who reflect His character, not the character of these ungodly men, they will have their salvation in Him forevermore. If you live that way, you may not be popular. Your lifestyle may not be popular. People may not want to hear how you live and why you live that way. But the Savior will be glorified because your life reflects His. And you will cling to Him, contending that His life, His salvation, His truth is the way that God has instructed you to live, that was once for all given to the saints, and that will lead you to all eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this book of Jude and what it means for us. We thank You, Lord, that Jude quotes from Enoch, for the ungodliness in Enoch's day is what we've seen in Jude's day and even our day. Help us as Your people not to follow the ungodly way, not to do the ungodly acts, not to speak with arrogance as if we know more than Your plans for us. But may our hearts look to You. May our hearts cling to those who have been transformed by Christ. May we be attracted not by the ways of this world and those who may lead us away, but by those who love You and desire to serve You. Give us the strength and the faith to cling to the Word that became flesh, to our Savior who came not to be popular, but to die and to pay for our sins. Give us the character of sacrifice and humbleness. Give us the love that He had for us that we can express to others. Give us the hope that as we see Him in others, even in this body, we recognize that He is alive, that He is present with us, and that someday He will take us home to be with Him forever. Lord, the warning is clear. We know Your judgment is coming. May You give us Your grace and strength and courage to speak of these things, these salvation things, to those who do not know You, so they too may be transformed by Your grace. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.